First Samuel chapter 10, we read about this, about Saul, the king becoming, or Saul becoming the king. And Samuel was talking to the people, telling them that Saul has been chosen, giving the difference between Saul and some others or the other people around, and the people were rejoicing. They shouted, "God save the king." Verse 25, "And then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched." I want to take that last word. Take off the past tense, make it present tense, the word touch. Touched by God. I don't know if that's significant to you or not. I suspect that it is. These men were touched by God. What does it mean? We could probably have quite a diverse explanation of what that would mean, to be touched by him, to be touched by his hand. But let's take the word touch this evening and make it an acrostic and see what we can come up with of what it would mean to be touched. The touch of God could prove to be interesting, couldn't it? Don't know where we could begin, except with the word transformed. T, touched. When a person is touched by God, they have been transformed. Do you know that we're losing that in Christendom today? The transformation is being lost. I was asked recently why such and such was wrong, why they shouldn't participate in it. And I gave them three reasons. And one of the reasons was, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And as we look at that verse, we must notice that it's not if any man believes there is a God. It's not even saying if a person believes in Jesus. But it tells us that if anyone be in Christ, if they have been touched by God, they have been transformed. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The touch of God brings about a repentance. The touch of God brings about a transformation that turns from sin. Forgiveness of sin is not an indulgence to live in sin, but it's forgiveness from sin. One of the highlights of Scripture, when we talk about being transformed and being changed or being turned away from sin, one of the highlights of Scripture ought to be the passage where the woman that was caught in the midst of or in the act of adultery was brought to Jesus Christ, and Jesus told her, "Neither do I condemn thee." But the highlight of that would probably or should probably be, "Go and stop sinning." Now, I'm not trying to diminish the point where he said, "Neither do I condemn thee." That's wonderful. That is a major part. That is something that you and I would be thankful for. We would praise God for forgiveness. But the big thing would be to change in our life. Transformation should be a part of the Christian. It is a part. The person that has had the touch of God has been transformed. I'm not saying that it's an overnight thing of the renewing of the mind, but I'm saying transformation takes place. There is the process, especially as sin has so infiltrated even what we would think of and term as Christendom, and people really have a hard understanding or a hard time understanding what sin is and the consequences of sin. I believe that the transformation has to continue with the renewing of the mind as God's Word begins to change and transform. Now, sometimes it sounds like we're talking out of both sides of our mouth, but God changes a person, but the renewal of the mind, the working in the mind to change so many ideas may take a little longer. We have to give room for that. But we're talking tonight about the T of transformation. If I'm touched by God, I've been transformed. If I have been transformed, then I have been changed. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's a good foundation to get started with, isn't it? Something for us to branch off from. Then what could we say about the letter O? Touched, or touch, the touch of God. T-O. What could we say about that O? When we have experiences in life that we like, what is the first thing that we do? What is the first thing that comes to our mind when we have something that we like? Or let me just rephrase it, something that we don't like. We're going to talk about it. Isn't that right? We talk about it. If there's something that we don't like about a specific restaurant, we're probably going to share that with somebody. Maybe you're sitting there and you saw a roach climb across the chair across from you. Or you flipped your pie over and you found a, well, let's not go there. But you're going to talk about it. Was talking with C.O. Doan, Conservation Officer Doan, the other day. We were talking about a large deer, a large buck that was in the area that he had been talking about or he had been seeing. And I said, how do you know it's not been shot? He said, well, if somebody were to poach that animal, they would have to talk about it. Now, that's coming from the officer, you know. He's hoping that if somebody shoots that they're going to talk about it. But you see, the thing of our lives, of humanity, is that when something big happens for us or to us, we're out there talking about it. We're out there sharing our experience. Maybe you bought a vehicle and you had a good experience with that car dealership or that car salesman. You had a good deal from that person. You know, you hear somebody else talking about car sales or the need of purchasing a car, there's a good likelihood that you're going to say, you know, Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so down at such and such a dealership really gave me a good deal. They treated me good. You're going to probably talk about it. Your wheels are turning, aren't you? Aren't they? Where am I going with this letter O? It's not where you think it is. If you want to turn to a passage of Scripture, let's flip over to John's Gospel, chapter number 15. John chapter 15. This is a chapter where Jesus is speaking through its entirety. I don't think there's any black letters in this one at all. It's an entire chapter of Christ speaking. Let's come down here a little ways into the chapter. Let's look at verse number 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. there's the letter O. Think that'll fit? What has he ordained us to do? He said, I have ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. Do you see the connection now with those experiences in our life? We talk about them. God, Jesus Christ, has ordained us to tell of the experience of being transformed. Now, isn't that a good thought? Not leaving it up to somebody else, but to talk about the transformation that has come about in our life. Transformation produces a zeal or an excitement. The touch of God ordains all Christians into God's service. He has ordained us to be a witness unto Him. Simply sharing our experience is what we're talking about here. Bringing forth fruit. Now, sometimes when I see scriptures that talk about bearing fruit, I wonder what that fruit is. Is it the fruit of the Spirit that is supposed to be in a person's life and being produced? Is that what the Scripture is referring to? Or is it talking, when it says fruit, about bringing in the sheaves? Sharing the gospel with somebody else to bring them to Calvary, to point them to Jesus, to share Christ with them. You look at this particular verse, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. You see, there's one of the fruit of the Spirit that must be prevalent in a person's life. So is Jesus talking here about the fruit of the Spirit? Is he talking about love? Well, I'm sure that he is. But I'm also sure that he's not just simply talking about bringing forth fruit of the Spirit, but he's talking about bringing forth fruit for the harvest. And so I'm convinced that we look at this, that he has ordained us. The O of the touch of God means that he has ordained us to bring other people to Jesus Christ. Now, as the body of Christ, some are the head, some are the eyes, some are the ears, some are the mouth, some are the hands, some are the feet. We all fit into the body of Christ. What is our spot? What is our position? Where do we fit? Are we the smile that somebody needs? Surely all of us could be the smile that somebody needs. Maybe it's the kindness that is expressed either through words or through action. Kindness in just a simple word to the cashier that's had a rough day and just made a mistake for you and is expecting you to come back with some kind of a sarcastic retort, or could I come back with, it's okay. We're human. We make mistakes. It'll be fine. It just might make that person's day to have somebody soften the mistake. You know, it's not always easy, especially when the mistake goes against us. I was at the bank the other day and she gave me an extra $20. You know, that's hard to grumble about. Went through Wendy's a while back, a couple of weeks ago, and ordered a large chili with cheese. Oh, man, that's sounding pretty good tonight. Opened up the bag, and there's a large and a small. I didn't order a large and a small. I just ordered a large. It's kind of hard to grumble about that extra topping there. So I called them up and said, you know, I'll come back and pay for this. Was it a mistake that needs to be taken care of? Oh, no, it was a mistake that was done, but we just went ahead and gave it to you because we didn't want to throw it away. Okay. I can handle that. I wondered, though, after it was over with, what was going through the woman's mind. This guy actually called back and said that he would come back and pay for this small chili if we told him that we wanted the money. Maybe you're saying that I should have just gone around, turned, and went back and paid for it anyway. Wasn't that far away. We can do something to tell the story. To let somebody know that there's a difference in this person's life. For them to realize that this person is not the norm. There's something different here. And it gives us an opportunity sometimes to tell that we have been transformed and God has ordained us to tell His story. Let's look at the you. I don't need to spend a lot of time here. It hasn't been that terribly long ago that I looked at this particular word, and somebody else looked at this word even more recently than I did on a Wednesday evening. Some of you are thinking, trying to go back in your mind. Let's look at Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good or how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Somebody finish that verse for me with the letter U. Unity. Thought I might go back and look to see how long ago it's been that Miriam was up here, but it hasn't been terribly long. Stanley was just here, so we're going back to the letter M. It's not that many people between Miriam and Stanley. So it hasn't been too long ago that she looked at this. She spoke about unity. She had the beautiful bouquet of flowers. You remember that one? The one that I put the weed in on the last? That thing that just added so much beauty, but all alone it wasn't much. What a beautiful depiction of what we're talking about right here. What this is referring to. Being brought together to produce that beautiful bouquet. Unity. Do you know how many conflicts in churches have been started over trivial things that have led to splits and splinters? We don't have to go too far there without all of us having some kind of memory. I'm not talking about things of grace or things of salvation or points of doctrine. I'm talking about some very insignificant situations in church. We become at odds with one another over an opinion or a desire that is completely empty of scriptural basis or doctrinal support. It has nothing to do with so often we can become separated over these trivial things. But God's word is telling us it's good, it's pleasant for the brethren, for the church to dwell together in unity. How often has the unity of the church been broke down because of jealousy or envy? You know, the preacher didn't say that many good, kind words about my kids when they sang as what he did about those that sang tonight. You see how, you know how, you're understanding how trivial that is. But you know, the devil, the enemy of our soul, can begin to plant that kind of thought and begin to wedge within us, put a wedge in between us. The touch of God brings harmony. The touch of God brings love. How can we have unity at church if we have disharmony outside of church? Let's look at the fourth letter. Let's see here. T-O-U-C. What could we use for the letter C? Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bible, you want to turn to this passage, this verse. This is another highlight in the Christian's walk, in the Christian's life. Not only go and sin no more should be a highlight, but this here should be a highlight. This should be capitalized and bolded and just emphasized within our spiritual walk. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see it there? Verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? And Paul's not saying that these things are not in and of themselves capable of separating us. The testing of life, the trials of life, or the tribulations that come can separate us. The distresses of life can separate us. The struggles that we have in the way of famine or of nakedness or peril or the sword. I skipped one, didn't I? Or persecution. Have we ever been persecuted? We've been looked down on, we've been made fun of, and we call that persecution. We read about real persecution in other places, and we suddenly realize that our persecution, by comparison, pales drastically. We don't understand persecution when we look at other people's situations and their persecution. And sometimes it has been said among Christians in our realm of persecution that it's so hard to be a Christian. I have to deal with so much. And so they give up. It's not that persecution can't separate us, but look what else he said. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. There's the sea, isn't it? The touch of God helps us. More than conquerors through him that loved us. Then he goes on to say that he's persuaded that none of these things can separate us. But we have to realize that we must be in Christ. We must rely on him. We can be conquerors through him that loved us. Not throwing up our hands and quitting and saying, oh, God's just not giving me the grace. God's not giving me the strength. God isn't preventing testing to come my way. God's not helping me in the midst of this temptation. Well, are we looking his direction when we're being tested? Are we looking God's direction, facing his way when temptation comes? Or have we turned our back and we've kind of started looking at temptation? You know, one of the first problems that Lot expressed, or is expressed about Lot in his circumstances, was that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He began to look in that direction. He began to see the benefits rather than God's help. We're only going to be conquerors when we stay in touch. The touch of God gives us courage to conquer. Christ furnishes the strength that enables us to keep on. What does Paul say in Philippians 4, verse 13? Does that verse ring a bell? Does that bring back something from your memory as to what that verse is saying? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's not of my own. If I get out on my own, if I step out on my own, if I turn my back on His strength, if I deny His grace working through me, then yeah, these things can and will separate. But as long as I'm walking with Him and I'm looking His direction and keeping my eyes steadfast on Him, these things cannot, because by His touch, I am a conqueror. Let's look quickly at H. Matthew chapter 8. Now, I like all of these four previous ones. They're all wonderful thoughts. The transformation, the ordination that he gives to us, that he commands us to be a witness. The unity that he provides. The grace to conquer. What about H? Someone's probably saying heaven. That's a good one. Hope, that's a good one. We like that. If you want to do it, both of them together, hope of heaven sounds good. I don't know what you're thinking of. Matthew chapter 8, verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately... Let me paraphrase this last phrase. And immediately, he was healed of his leprosy. Have you experienced a healing touch? You'll never forget it, huh? I have memories of God's healing touch. God's physical touch. Some of them are vague. Some of them are still very vivid. Vague because I was so young. My mom was crippled with arthritis. She had a lot of arthritis. God gave her a number, many, many years without it to raise her children. It's returning. She suffers with it even now. But God healed her. I have the memory of Port Matilda Camp when I didn't remember that it was O.W. Willis, but he told me the same story, and he said that he's the one that prayed for the man that was completely crippled. Maybe I've told you before. I'm sure that I've shared it at least in some instances. And he was brought in completely unable to walk by himself. O.W. Willis prayed for him, anointed him with oil, and I watched him. There was a whole row of us young boys on the front seat of that tabernacle that night, and we watched him with amazement as he walked out of his own accord. We could sit there and watch him as he was kneeling at the altar, and his arms and his legs began to unfold. We watched it. I'll never forget that. I was maybe 10 years old or something. The touch of God brings healing. Now, I don't have the answers as to why he heals some and why he doesn't heal others, but his touch brings and can bring a physical healing. His touch can bring a mental healing. How many of you ever heard the story that Ron Stevens shares of his life? At one point in his life, he didn't even have the mental capability to write his own signature, to write his own name. Could not pen his own name. If you've heard him preach, you know that he has a pretty sharp mind. God healed his mind. It's incredible. It's an incredible thing that God can reach into the mind that has once been destroyed by sin and heal it. Emotions. Spiritual healing. Have any of you ever been spiritually healed? Go ahead. If you're a Christian this evening, you can say amen. Because that is a spiritual healing. The touch of God produces a healing. We may not always receive the physical healing that we request. I wish I had answers for that. Except God chooses to work out His will and to perform His plan in His time, in His way. But He provides healing. And if you and I have been touched by God this evening, then we have been transformed. And if we have been transformed, then He has ordained us to tell the story of our experience. And He brings about a love within us to be unified, to be in unity with fellow believers. If we've been touched by God, then we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. If we've been touched by God, then we have been healed. And we can still be healed as we go to Him. These men that went with Saul were touched by God. I suppose that there's a lot of other things that we can use in this acrostic, but I believe that this surely gives us something to be warmed over within our heart and our soul to be encouraged by, that by His touch, these things become a reality in our lives. Have you been touched by His hand? Can it be said tonight that as we go from this place, that these men, these ladies, these people went out and they were touched by God? I believe we can say that. Let's let it work in our lives this week, especially as we go touched by God, transformed, ordained, unified, conquerors, healed. Let's stand together this evening.